Well, I'll tell you what, take your Bibles, look with me. I had a couple of places I was wrestling with a little bit. I won't say wrestling with, just trying to find the mind of the Lord. And I think I'm going to Ecclesiastes here tonight. This is it's a book we don't give a lot of attention to, but there's great advice right here in Ecclesiastes. And chapter number 4 is where I'm going to go. And Solomon's an old man here in this, and he talks about the different stages of life. But particularly in chapter 4, there's some interesting things here. I think that, first of all, we see some of the questions Solomon asks is questions we ask. And when we analyze ourselves, and particularly as you go through stages of life, we always, at least I do, I look back and say, well, what was I thinking here? Where was I at this place? How was my relationship with the Lord? And these things, we kind of analyze those times, and we should. And there's times, and we don't live back there, though. We let that go. But there's times to examine it. And Solomon is an old man, and he's the wisest man that ever lived in a lot of ways. In other ways, he was the biggest fool that ever lived in his life. And we see foolish decisions he made, and he talks about that. But also in chapter number 4, you see the lonely preacher here. Or I could say it, the lonely Christian. He's in a place that he has everything. There's nothing more as a goal to reach. He's got everything. He's done it all. He's had it all. Everything is, it's his. And he's got all, as we'd say, all that heart could wish for or even long for or imagine. And yet, he has some emptiness. You see that in chapter 4. I thought about this and I see it and I said, boy, there's Solomon needed a church. He calls himself the preacher here, but he truly needed the church. He needed the local church like we've got. We'll see that in a moment. But beginning in verse number 1, Solomon says, "So I returned and I considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter." They had no comforter. That's a tragic place. They had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. But notice again, he says, "But they had no comforter." Now you and I, in this day, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. The Lord said, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send you another Comforter, the blessed Holy Spirit." That's what He promised His disciples. He's promised us. We have the Comforter. We sing the song someone wrote many years ago. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. And Solomon says, "I've considered people. Went through great oppressions and trials, and they had no Comforter. No one was there for them." Makes me wonder, did Solomon feel that he was in this place? And he goes on, a very pessimistic view. He says, "Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive." And Solomon, as this old man here, reflecting back, he's at a place, and we learn from his questions he asked, we learn where he is in his life, what he's thinking. And I think he's one that's longing for a comforter. And I'm so glad we have the Holy Spirit. And the songs that's been sung tonight, Tammy's on, we have God. He's with us. He's in our darkness. Hallelujah. And he's faithful. As Aaron played right there, he's faithful. Now, look with me. Look over in verse number 7. And he says, "Then I returned." He says, "I returned and I saw vanity under the sun." That's one of the key phrases in this, is it's all vanity. It's all nothing. It's emptiness. It's a vapor that disappears. That's Solomon. If you read just Ecclesiastes, you'd have a very bleak outlook on life till you get to the last chapter. In the last chapter, he talks about his youth, and then he says, hey, here's the whole duty. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. And, well, he finally arrived at a truth there. But there in verse 7, I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. And in verse number 8, look at this. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he has neither child nor brother, yet there's no end of all of his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with his riches, neither with, saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, and that vanity means emptiness. It's nothing. Yea, if, he said, it's just a sore travail. Now, here in verse number 8, I can't help but think, and you'd have to think as well, in Solomon's view here is that, hey, who am I going to leave all this to? I've got all this. Gold was as plentiful. In one place, the Scripture says gold was as plentiful as pebbles on the ground in Solomon's day. And he taxed the people heavily. But I wrote down a couple of questions here beside verse number 8. Solomon, if you've got all this and you say, I'm living, you know, who am I going to leave it to? Who's it for? I have no child, have none of this or other. He had lots of wives and concubines and all of this. But I wrote two questions down beside verse number 8. Who are you living for? And what are you living for? When we look at our life, who am I living for? What's life's meaning for me? And I say this to all of us, young people, everyone, get that in mind. You're going to be living for somebody and what you're living for. So for Solomon to start out with in his life, to start out with, he said, Lord, all I want is wisdom to govern this people. In essence, Lord, all I want is you. If I got you, Lord, if I've got you, that's all I need to govern these people. Just give me you. Give me wisdom, which is God Himself. It's Jesus Himself. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus, chapter 1, Jesus is the wisdom of God. So when Solomon was praying for wisdom to guide the people, he was in essence praying for the Lord. He had a hunger for God in those early days. But then things and life began happening, and he moved his focus off of that. And the focus moving from that, it began to go other places. And so now he's at this stage of life, and he's forgot where he should be focusing. So he don't know who he's living for. He don't know what he's living for in verse number 8. And he says, there's one alone. He develops that a little more. And then in verse number 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two are better than one. And that's so apparent in the local church. Two laboring together. Two working together. Two being together. We labor for one cause. We labor for the work of God and the plan of God and the will of God. The choir singing in harmony. They're laboring together. They're working together. He says two's better than one because if you've got two people working, you've got more done. And he's right. So I wrote down beside this because in Solomon's thinking, he's thinking, what am I living for? Who am I living for? In verse 8. Now he's thinking, who are you living with? Two are better than one. Who are you living with? Let me say this. With you and Jesus, you have enough. If it's just you, you and Jesus, you have enough. But with the local church, we have each other. We're laboring together. We have a better reward as we labor together. That's how important, like I said, Solomon's looking for a local church. He don't have it yet. Hadn't been established yet. But he still has the Lord that he should be focusing on, and he wouldn't be asking, you know, wouldn't be feeling this loneliness and this aloneness out there. Let me tell you something. You would be surprised just asking, and I've done it before, asking the common Joe on the street, strike up a conversation and just find out through questions whether they're lonely or not. Most of them are. There's a loneliness in our old world. Because they've tried things and they're trying to live life and they're living life without God to start with for the most part. And that's where their wonderful peace and comfort comes. That's where that companionship comes from. But then they're trying to live life without the local church and you can't do it. It is horrible. I'd hate to think that I didn't have a church family. I'd hate to go through life and not have a church family, praying people, people we can labor together with, work together with, people that we know we can share burdens with. And for old Solomon, he doesn't have that. He said in verse number 10, he's still talking about two being together. He's got somebody. And I asked the question, who's he living with? He said in verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up the fellow, lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for if he has not another to help him up. Woe to that one who, when he falls and he's alone, he don't have somebody to pick him up and to help him back up. And that again is such a wonderful part of the local church. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, Paul said in Galatians 6. You that are spiritual, restore, restore, pick them up. The theme of our Jubilee, part of it always has been, is restoration. Restore these brothers that are fallen. When one falls, get under there. Get under him and pick him up and get dust him off and get him moving again. Giving purpose in life. Solomon needs somebody to do that, but oh, he's the king. You know, he's got all these servants. Solomon doesn't need a servant. He's got them all. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need more money. He's got it all. He doesn't need more palaces and houses. He's got them all. Doesn't need another position. He's the king. Nobody's higher than him. He doesn't even see God higher than him. And he's lonely, though. And he says, if I fall, who's really going to pick me up? Who really can do that? Oh, I've got servants that rush over and doctors and personal physicians that'll come and the physicians will come and help me, but I need somebody that knows me, that knows how I feel, knows how my heart works, knows how my mind works, knows me. He says, if one falls, he has someone to pick him up. Look at verse number 12. And if one, now here's the battle. Here's a battle. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here he says, hey, if you're in the battle, if you're in the fight, and you know you need some help, but if you're all alone, who's going to be there to help you? One can prevail against you, but if two, you can stand with him. And that is, again, the local church. We fight the devil together. One of Satan's best plans he's ever had is to get people away from the church when they're going through battles, and then he just picks them off one by one. He eats them up. He eats their lunch. He destroys their lives. He destroys their homes. He just pulls them out when the church is what they need. They need somebody to be in the battle with them, to pray for them, to get to stand there with the armor. And that's exactly what he's looking for. So he gives us these areas of life there in verse number 9. If they work together, they have a better reward for their labor. If they fall, if one falls, you got somebody to pick you up. In verse 10 and verse 11, he says, if two lie together, then how can they have heat? Now look at that. What's he talking about there? There's the warmth. There's the warmth, the fellowship, the companionship that they have. Solomon is missing this. That's sad. At one time in Solomon's life, he had such a strong relationship with God, such a strong companionship, that nothing mattered. Just the Lord. That's what mattered. Then he got to marrying wives that had all these strange gods, and Solomon got pulled off into that. Then the poor wise fool, I'll call him that, the poor wise fool, finally, he never realized that these false gods have no voice to speak. They have no arms to put around him as God did. They have no wisdom to give. They have none of that. So now he's lonely. And he says, I don't have anybody to even keep me warm, to pull me up close. Aren't you glad that God the Holy Ghost left us Himself in the Spirit. We have the warmth of the Spirit, and then we have the warmth of each other in the church family. We have that wonderful warmth of people who genuinely care and people who love one another and people who lift each other up. We have the warmth. We have the fellowship. We have the sweet hug around your neck when you need one, and the pat on the back, and the shaking of the hand. We have that. That's the church. That's the way the church was formed. In the early church, they met from house to house. You can't get any more closer than that, than meeting house to house. They didn't have the meeting place we have here in the early church. If they had had a building and facilities like this, they'd have thought they was king. They just met from house to house, enjoyed one another. If you go up in the Amish community and in that area, I love to be around them. Got some good friends, our truly good friends in the Amish community up in Pennsylvania. And I love to be around them. I love to watch the kids and see them and all. And boy, they depend on each other. They depend on each other. There'll be 100 out there working with a barn raising or things like that. They're just all over the place. And they major on family. They believe in, and their church is part of this. The church is really the backbone of the Amish community. It truly is. But here he says, I don't have anybody to labor with me, have nobody to battle, fight, help me fight, I have nobody to just keep me warm. He says, where is everybody? And you say, Solomon, why are you asking these questions? You got servants running over top of each other. You got soldiers. You got everybody. Because he's a lonely old king that has lost God. And he's moved away. Notice some more here in verse number 11. Here's something else. He says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and a foolish king who will no more be admonished. Now, there's no way in the world you can help but know that he's talking about himself here. He says, better is a wise child, a poor wise child, than an old and a foolish king who will not be admonished. And what the word admonished means, will not be taught. Wouldn't you hate to be at the place, and Solomon's there, you'd hate to be at the place where you think you couldn't learn anything. Be at the place, nobody can tell me anything. I already know it all. And really, he didn't. He needed the preaching. I'm preaching tonight. He needed that. As wise as he was, he didn't have this wisdom. And he needed that. Now, it's not that he couldn't be taught. There was no one smarter than him. But it's that he wouldn't be taught. Better is a poor child with wisdom. I like that. Than an old king who will not be admonished or not be taught. Because a child with wisdom is always asking questions. How's this work? How's that work? Tell me what this is. They're inquisitive. Their mind's going. They will listen. And here's an old king that he won't listen. And he sees that in himself. Again, the local church is where we learn from each other. It's where we bear one another's burdens. It's where we learn in the teaching of the Scriptures. We learn together. We grow together. We're discipled together. I was thrilled this morning. One of our first-time visitors that was with us, young man that Ben said, to use his term, he said, I trusted the Lord back during the days of COVID, and I'm growing. I want to grow in the Lord. And I gave him some good books and stuff to help him. He said, I'll see you next Sunday. And that thrills me. Amen. That's what it is. Yes, we do grow. Better is a poor wise child than an old king who owns it all. And you can't tell him anything because he won't listen. Not that he knows it all, but he won't listen. And then notice something else here. For out of prison he cometh to reign. Now I think he's still talking about himself. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. What is Solomon saying here? He says, not only is this old king, and I think he's speaking of himself in the third person, not only is this old king, he doesn't have anybody, he's lonely, he's not teachable, he won't listen, but he says, my palace has become a prison. really what he's saying. My palace has become a prison. Now that's a horrible place. To have, in essence, have it all, but yet have nothing, because what you have has you. It's wonderful to have things, but when the things have you, and that's what's happened to Solomon, the things have him, and he knows it. And he's a lonely old king and miserable with all the servants running around, and everybody would say, well, nobody could be lonely with that group. Oh, yes. You can be lonely in a room of 10,000 people. You can be the loneliest person there. I've had preachers tell me, I was in a crowd of 12,000-15,000 people at a big meeting and concert, huge church, and all of this that had seat thousands. And I was the loneliest person there. Didn't have anybody. Didn't feel that I had anybody. And that's what Solomon is feeling here. But the local church, the beauty, the wonder of having each other and having one another for these times, the wonders of being taught and learning and listening. And then right here, Solomon says, my palace has become a prison. He just won't let go. Solomon could have. I wished he'd have been smart enough to realize that in all of his knowledge, he'd forgot the one that is the source of knowledge. He'd forgot that wonderful communion he'd had early. And that David, his father, told him, don't ever forget this. Solomon, don't ever forget. It's God. Don't ever forget that. David never did. All the way up through his life, one reason he was a man after God's own heart is he always wanted to stay close. Oh, he had his ups and downs, and he made his bad decisions, and he'd stray, but he always knew, oh, I got to get back to God. I've got to have the Lord. I got to have Him. Got to have Him close to me. No wonder he could pray in Psalm 51 in that prayer of repentance and that great prayer. He'd say, oh Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Evidently the Spirit was still with him, because he said, don't take him, Lord. I want this communion. I want this closeness. Please, Lord. Please, please come back. Please, Lord, restore this joy. That's David. He's the king. Solomon's the king now. And old Solomon's up there, the prison. He's in prison in his palace. Then notice something else here in verse number 15. He says, I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that should stand up in his stead. Now there's a key here to something. I saw this. The second child. Now Solomon was the second child. He was not the firstborn of David that could have got to the throne. There was one before him. But Solomon was the second child. But go back a little in the history of Israel. Isaac was the second child, right? Abraham had Ishmael first, but he wasn't the promised one. Isaac was the second child. Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the second child. Well, what on earth is Solomon saying here? He says he's the second child that stood up in his stead in verse number 15. What he's saying is this. He's saying, my position that I have here as king is a gift from God. He does realize that. It's a gift from God. It's not, I don't deserve it because I'm firstborn. Jacob didn't deserve it because he's firstborn. He cheated Esau out of the birthright and the blessing. And Isaac was not the firstborn. Ishmael was. And so here is he's saying this. Hey, I stood up in the stead of that one that's firstborn, and my position is a gift. And I forgot that. And what happens to us? What happens to lonely people, gets out of the church, is they forget that everything they have in life, God gave them. Everything in life is a gift from God. Every bit of it, every day, to breathe, to move, to have life is a gift. They've forgotten that. And old Solomon, it hits him here, I think, as he's writing this. Wait a minute. I shouldn't even be in this position. I'm the second son, not the first. Isaac had no right to be there, but God put him there. Jacob had no right to be there, but God put him there. He really did. And God put Solomon there, no question about it. And Solomon is beginning to realize this. But notice something in verse 16. He closes this chapter out. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. What he's saying here is this. He says, yes, this position God gave me. But this position, this kingship, this palace has become my prison, and this position has grabbed me. Solomon would have been much better. He'd been a much better man. He'd have been better in his thought pattern. He'd have been a better worshiper of God if Solomon took off his robe and laid it up on the throne, changed his clothes, and went down and started working with the guys in the stable. And today you have those at some kind of a television program or something where you have those CEOs in disguise. Isn't that what it is? You have these bosses that's disguised themselves, CEOs, and they go in to learn. Solomon would have been much better off because the palace had a grasp on him. His position had a grasp on him. He had all this thought of, they can't do without me. But I'm the loneliest feller in the world because I don't have another. And all he needed was God and the local church. You see, God left us three things. You've heard me say this before, but I can never emphasize it enough. He left us the Word of God. We have to have. He left us the Holy Ghost, our Comforter. And He left us the church, each other. And how we need all three. There's no thriving Christians, not one. Show me one that is thriving without any one of the three. You must have the Holy Ghost. You can't be a Christian if you don't have the Spirit of God in you. He that has not the Spirit of God is none of His, Romans 8 says. So the Holy Spirit has to be in you. So you must, to be a Christian, you got the Holy Ghost. And then you have the Word of God. No way you can grow. No way you can thrive without the Word of God. And then the church. You have to have each other. How important. And Solomon, in this chapter, is telling you the feelings of a lonely, rich king that needs a church. He needs a church family. He needs somebody to labor with him. Somebody to live with him. Somebody to fight with him, not against him, but with him. Somebody to pick him up when he's fallen, because kings fall. Somebody to teach him, because he don't know everything. And he needs this. And his palace is a prison now. I'm caught in this position. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And I have this appointment, that appointment. Here comes so-and-so. They want to have wisdom. They want to know what the answer to this question is. Can you see all that pressure on the man? And what he needs is just to sit down with Jesus. Sit down to church and listen to a sermon. Let God help you. Come to Jubilee. That's what fills our jubilees up. That's why people travel for thousands of miles, and some flew in here from miles and miles and miles, a few thousand miles away. Because in Jubilee, they want to just sit down and let Jesus get close to them and clear their mind and clear their thoughts and get all the fuzz and the haze and the devil off their back. And that's what the local church does. That's what the meetings do. Not just Jubilee, but church. How we need it. Solomon needs the church. And we see in this, and I want you to realize that we're so blessed to have the local church. I'm so glad the Lord left us the church. I'm so glad. I don't know what on earth. Wouldn't it be a lonely life? Oh, yes, it's wonderful to have the Word of God and to have the Holy Ghost. There's many Christians around the world that don't even have a copy of God's Word. My heart breaks for them. And then, All Christians, though, all Christians have the Holy Spirit. All believers have the Holy Ghost. That knits their hearts together. I've been in places in the world where they all that I was preaching to, they all did not have a copy of the Bible. I took some Bibles and gave to them. And they thought I had given that. You'd have thought I'd give them a gold nugget. They went, that's mine? This is all mine? Yep, it's all yours. You know, just a little gift Bible. Reward Bible that we take for granted here. That's all mine. One little group of little black fellows that had come up out of the jungle when I was preaching in a group of meetings over in Grenada. I remember two of them literally, and the pastors told me, said they lived down in the jungle there. They came up and they were there. We had vacation Bible school, and they were so excited. We opened the Bibles, and they'd look at that, and those little eyes shining just like that. And I'd read scriptures, and others of the workers would read scripture to them, and their eyes would be as big as saucers. I'd give them a crayon, and they'd color. I'd give them a box of crayons, and they couldn't believe. And it wasn't your great big box, you know, them mega boxes that's got umpteen hundred in them. It's just a little box with 10 or 12. They'd look in there and they'd be excited. I remember one day, some of the kids got to yelling abnormally. I always yell, you know, kids. And two of them was fighting. I run over there and broke them up. I grabbed them. I said, "Now, boys, quit this stuff here. What's the matter with you?" One of them looked in tears and said, "He broke my crayon." I said, "That's all right. We got more crayons." "Yeah, you do?" "Yeah." "Well, he broke my, and I don't have no crayons." I said, "I tell you what I'm going to do. All of you gets a box when you go home." He went, "We do? We all get a box?" "Yep, you all get a box when you go home. And we're blessed. We got Bibles, but you have to have each other. We got to have the church. Thank you, Lord, for leaving us the church where we can labor together, where we can fight the devil together, and we can come together, where we can rest together and have warmth together, where we can enjoy each other. So in our battles, in our times of resting, in our times of labor, any time we have one another in the church. Now, is there any wonder that Satan's design for the COVID was to attack the church? Get people out. Separate them. Keep them from getting around one another. Break up that fellowship. Break up that warmth. Break up that battlefront that they got when they come to church. Break up that laboring together. Break all that up. Because Satan knows the church is the body of Christ. It's the power of God in this world. He knows that. So why do you think they let the beer joints stay open and they said, "You church folks, you can't meet now. You know, you can go down to the liquor store, but if you get 10 miles away from the church, you might catch something." Yeah, you could catch something, all right. The Holy Ghost and the power of the local church. Poor old Solomon, he needed it, but we've got it in this dispensation. And how blessed we are. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the church of the living God. We're a part of the body of Christ, and this church laboring together, working together, resting together, battling together, praying one for another, fighting the good fight of faith together, arm in arm. Help us, Lord. Encourage us. Let us set our goals and visions on you, Father. Poor old Solomon. Poor, poor old man had everything but didn't have nothing. And he knew it. And he missed it. His palace had him. His position had him where he couldn't be free. to just have God. But Lord, help us never to get there. Let us always have You. In Jesus' name.